Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll read a portion of our gospel lesson, John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Once in a while, what is happening in the world, the nation, the state, or community needs to be addressed in the church and in preaching. Luther would do this from time to time. Because of the protests and violence taking place in our land over the last couple of weeks, this is perhaps one of those times. Usually on this Trinity Sunday, either the text before us would be explained rather carefully, or there would also be a careful explanation of the triune God, the true God. Undoubtedly, John 3 and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do have direct and great application for the unrest at hand, but this morning I do feel a need to address specifically our current nationwide challenges. So the sermon I had for today will likely be delivered next Sunday because it's an extremely important topic, the triune God. A number of years ago, I was accused of racism when that was not the case at all. I had been asked to attend a meeting where I was confronted with this charge. I was totally shocked that people thought this of me. The reason they thought so was because a few students who I had to discipline for misbehavior were convinced that my discipline was racially motivated. With tears in my eyes, I said, "This is not true." I explained that what I did, I would have done in any other situation, no matter what the color of skin, the ethnic background, the nationality, religious views, age, or whatever. I also explained when I was a teenager, my dad took me to a civil rights march in Minneapolis right after the murder of Martin Luther King Jr., something I was very proud of. I also shared with them that one of my college roommates and dear friends expressed his amazement how I was not prejudiced toward him. He happened to be black and grew up in New York City where he did experience racism, people calling him the N-word, for example. I told those at the meeting that there were a lot of sins I was guilty of, but this was not one of them. Whether they were all convinced, I do not know, but I know that a number of the students never were. So I was devastated. I was heartbroken. I was mad. But what I experienced is similar to what many in the black community experience, and they far more often than I ever have. For there are false misconceptions, unfair caricatures, and hatred committed toward them in the past and now. Not by everyone, but enough. And it is greatly discouraging and greatly enraging. And there are Christians who have participated in such racism. For example, a number of years ago, I was talking with a couple of conservative Christians who had become convinced because things they had read or listened to that blacks were less than human. I was shocked and enraged. More recently, when I was a soccer coach of my son's summer team in Minnesota, right after a game, I saw my 18-year-old son starting to push quite forcefully a player from the other team. He was so mad at this player and was going to fight him right then and there. After they were separated, my son told me that this player from the other team had taunted our only black player with the N-word. This was rural Minnesota, the home of Minnesota Nice. And of course, that's only the tip of the iceberg. You go all the way back to Africa, where slave traders bought Africans, most of whom were captured by other Africans who were more than willing to sell their fellow Africans. And most of these slaves were then sold to someone in the Americas. This was stealing. This was separating fathers and mothers from children. This was treating them as less than human. And as we know, this was often submitting them to a cruel and harsh life, smashing them down and keeping them down. But accompanying this was an attitude: you are not equal to me. You do not deserve the same human dignity and freedoms. Fortunately, many, if not most, Americans did not believe this, which became the primary reason for the Civil War. And whereas the Civil War, numerous court decisions, three constitutional amendments, and many laws like the Civil Rights Act of 1964, they all helped, none of these have eliminated racism. At the same time, there is a kind of reverse racism that exists, where many believe if you have white skin, you are guilty of what is called white privilege, which means you have unearned rights and benefits that others do not have, and you ought to apologize and make amends for that. This, too, is a great injustice. But I want us to consider the bigger picture and what is behind all this. There's always been some sort of racism or prejudice or bigotry between or towards certain groups, always. There's been a bigotry based on ethnicity or nationality or religion or station in life or age or sex or intellectual ability or health or something. We find it in the Old Testament, especially between nations and religions. We find it in the early New Testament. Even many early Christians had a struggle with either a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian, depending on which side of the tracks they came from. Now, please keep in mind, I'm not talking about differences of morality or faith, where it can be perfectly legitimate and even right for us to say your religion is false and Christianity is true, or your moral view on the subject of killing is terrible, but this one is correct. If we cannot say that, and many believe we should not say that, we might as well throw Christianity out the door. But I am not talking about those sorts of differences here, but about a bigotry or racism or prejudice that says, you have less human value than I do. You are inferior to me morally. And we see this played out over and over again in history. This is the way Adolf Hitler and his fellow Nazis viewed the Jews that led to their persecution and the genocide of millions. Jews, they maintained, were genetically inferior and a hindrance to the superior Aryan race. Ironically, an author who had to escape from her Nazi-occupied country came to the same conclusion about the Germans. There was some detrimental trait they were born with, she said. So it often goes both ways. This sort of racism or prejudice is real. It is arrogant, it is sinful, and it can and does lead to great injustices. But let me tie this more specifically to what we believe and teach as biblical Christians. First, we as Christians oppose certain things because we stand on the Ten Commandments. We oppose violence. We do so because the Fifth Commandment says, "You shall not kill," which means, according to Luther's Small Catechism, We should fear and love God so that we do no bodily harm to our neighbor, but help and befriend him in every need. We oppose murder, whether it is done by an officer who accidentally or intentionally kills another human being, or a mob who seeks to harm others by the violence they engage in. We believe our neighbor, no matter who he is to be helped, not harmed. We also oppose stealing, for the seventh commandment says, "You shall not steal," which means we should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's property or goods, nor get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his goods and his means of making a living. This requires us to strongly oppose the looting and destruction of businesses we have seen taking place throughout our nation over the last week or so. We are to protect our neighbors' means of making a living. We also oppose civil disobedience. The fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. This means we should fear and love God so that we do not despise our parents and superiors, which includes governing authorities, nor provoke them to anger, but honor, serve, obey, love, and esteem them. The exception the Bible makes for this is when governing authorities forbid us from doing what God commands. Our country and our state allow for peaceful demonstrations and petitioning for redress, which we can and even at times ought to do. So our civil rights and the civil rights and freedoms of our neighbor, no matter who he is, are not ignored and do not disappear. But violence and civil disobedience, no. We oppose false accusations and slander and judging of hearts. The eighth commandment says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." The Catechism says this means we should fear and love God so that we do not lie about, betray, or slander our neighbor, but excuse him, speak well of him, and put the best construction on everything. It is amazing how so many judgments are so quickly made on a person's or a group's guilt or innocence, or the evil intentions that a person or group supposedly has. And it is dividing our nation greatly and unnecessarily. So when we approach life and all that is going on today, this is where we stand on God's commandments, for we are Christians. That brings me to the second thing we are to bring with us as we live in this crazy world. None of us is exempt from what we accuse others of doing. This is one of the reasons Jesus said, "Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye?" And St. Paul put it this way, "Therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things." You know, you may not be guilty of racism or sinful prejudice, but you may be. And even if you are not, there are plenty of sins you are guilty of. Besides the fact that all of us are made in the image of God, in one sense, the great leveler of all human beings, the thing that makes us all equal, is not that we are basically good, just the opposite. We are all equally sinful. "What a wretched man I am," said St. Paul. "You are not any better than any person or group because of your ethnicity or the color of your skin. And you are not any more sinful than your neighbor because you just happen to be born white or some other color. We are all in the same boat." In fact, when the word race is found in the Old Testament referring to the human race, it is typically the phrase B'nai Adam, or just Adam. In other words, literally translated, sons of Adam. or Adam. Or a less literal but an easier to understand meaning would be children of man or mankind. The point being, as some have said, is that there are not multiple races, but really only one race, the human race. And we all descend from the same ancestor, Adam, who happened to bring sin into the world, of which we see plenty out there and also within. Oh, and finally, that brings us to John 3. There is one other thing that is a great leveler of human beings, that makes us all equal. And instead of bringing us all down to the lowest level, elevates us to the highest level and has the potential to bring all people up personally to the highest level. Again, our text, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. It was necessary that God love the world because the world was sinful. God loved the world, not just the world in general, but each and every person in the world. And he did so in this way. He gave his one and only Son and lifted him up on a cross where Jesus took upon himself all sins of all people, regardless of their ethnicity, their nationality, their income level. He did not even take into account how horribly they may have sinned. Wait, he did take that into account. And he said, even those ugly, horrible sins, I want to bear and I will bear. And he did. By his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, he paid for them all. All sins of all people are paid for, even of those who do not and never will believe in him. That's how much he loves the world. All are equally forgiven. All are mercifully justified, declared not guilty, even as most people of all colors reject it. That's how much he loves the world. But he wants it to become the personal possession of each person as well. And that's where the believing, the faith comes in. The faith that grasps the forgiveness he bought and the faith by which the believer is to live. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The person who believes has forgiveness, life, and salvation. And it is this faith by which each Christian is to live. And what that means is you, as a Christian, walk with the most amazing promises of God, all of which are very comforting promises, like we find in the Psalms. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And the psalmist goes on to tell us how that plays out in our lives. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. But what living by faith also means in this day and age is that the forgiven sinner who believes, they are to live according to the Ten Commandments. We are to honor the governing authorities. We are to love our neighbor as we would want to be loved, even if he is different from us, even if he is an enemy. We are to protect our neighbor's reputation, his rights and liberties, his possessions, his employment. We are to defend and protect our neighbor against bigotry and stand up for him when we have the opportunity. But let me tell you one thing it does not mean. And this is very important, for I get the sense we are being pressured to do this. It does not mean that we have to see and act as if racism is the greatest societal evil. It may be the greatest sin a person or a group experiences, just like rape may be the greatest sin a woman may experience. Racism is terrible. And when I see it manifested, I will do something, like my dear son was willing to do. If we are looking for something to be a greater civil or societal evil in our country, we just have to point to the murder of 900,000 people per year, the most innocent people among us, 900,000 abortion. I'm not trying to dissuade anyone from standing up against racism. If you can, do so. If your vocation allows you to do it, do it, without denying any of the commandments of God. But I am also saying, do not take upon yourself a false sense of guilt because you feel uncomfortable saying this is the worst sin ever, or because you are not marching in some peaceful protest, which you can do, or not posting on social media what many insist you must post. I say this because there's this pressure being put upon Christians right now, and we have to be careful that while we love our neighbor in sacrificial ways, that we can, we do not go beyond Scripture and allow current culture to be our guide. Terrible events in culture can wake us up and make us aware of what is going on, but the Bible alone must be our guide, not to mention our comfort, our strength, and our salvation. John 3 tells us there is something terribly wrong with the world. It is sin. Sin against God and sin against our fellow man, including racism. But John 3 also tells us that God the Father loved the world of sinners. It tells us God the Son paid for each and every sin of each and every sinner. And John 3 tells us God the Holy Spirit is seeking out sinners to cause them to be born again, to baptize them, to create faith in their hearts in Jesus, and to bring them personally the forgiveness they so desperately need. So believe this. Be comforted in this and live this by honoring God and His Word and loving your neighbor. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.